Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see familiar faces and some new faces again. It's a bit of a wet journey down here this morning, but we got here. I'm going to start with a question, and I'm sort of looking at the gray-haired ones because I'm looking for wisdom and experience of a long time in this world. Okay. And so my first question really is, in your lifetime, have you seen our culture and our society change? Yes. Definitely? Okay. Right. What used to be true 60, 70 years ago is no longer true. And what's true today was totally untrue back 60, 70 years ago. Agree? Yeah? Yeah, okay, good. We're agreeing so far. Now, the bigger question is, what has caused this huge change and so quickly? Yeah? What has caused this? Anyone got any answers to that? Rejection of God? Yeah? Yes, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm, that's another one. Yes, yeah. So there are a number of factors, but what has caused that to happen just in our particular generation? Yeah, but what has caused that? But sin's been there since the Garden of Eden.
Silent church.
Sorry?
A silent church.
Yeah, that's a factor. But exactly. Yeah, that's true. God said we knew this would happen. Yeah. Okay. Has anyone come across a lady by the name of Helena Blavatsky?
Yeah.
Okay. One or two? All right. All right. When was she around?
Late
1800s. Yeah. I think she was born in 1835, somewhere around there, okay? Born in Ukraine. Into a very important family anyway. But she traveled all over the world looking for spiritual people, okay? She called them masters of wisdom. Okay? So she traveled India, South America, all over Europe, and traveled to America and met a colonel there called Olcott, and together they started the Theosophical Society. And she wrote a book called The Secret Mysteries. Okay. She died, I think, 1895. And if anything, she was the grandmother of the New Age movement. Okay. But then another lady came along around the 1890s by the name of Alice Bailey. Anyone heard of Alice Bailey? A few people heard of Alice Bailey? I've been speaking about this in a few churches, and very few people have heard of these names. Don't even know who they were. But Alice Bailey started off in a believing situation. Whether she was really born again, I'm not sure. But she was certainly involved with the YMCA. She worked with soldiers in India. Met a guy there, married. They went to the States. She divorced him, partly because I think he was physically abusing her. But then she met up with two people who were in this theosophy movement that Blavatsky had set up. And she got very involved into that as well. And for the next 30 years, she wrote over 24 books, 10,000 pages, all about this idea of there's a greater world out there that we need to fix. She was disillusioned with life because she had come through two world wars. And she believed from what she'd picked up from Blavatsky and other things, that there was a better way, and that Jesus wasn't the only way. Okay? Theosophy really is the study of God and light, but looking at all means, all religions. Okay? Now, Alice Bailey, she married a guy called Foster Bailey, who was a 32nd degree Mason, and they started a thing called the Lucifer Publishing Society. Red flags right away, okay? Now, that name was a bit strong, so they changed it after a few years to the Lucas Trust. That Lucas Trust is still running today, still promoting all her books. Okay? Now, when you think about how our society has changed, when we look at what she wrote, you will not find this in, I don't think, in any of her books in a 10-point plan, but when you go through all her writings, these are things you can pull out of it. And I think it's fairly accurate to say that these were things that she said that we had to move towards in order to bring in a better world. So I'm going to read these 10-point plans or 10-point charter that come out of all of these writings. And so listen to these and think, how does that tie in with what's happening today? So number one, take God and prayer out of the education system. Has that been happening? Number two, reduce parental authority over the children. And into that was no disciplining, no physical disciplining, all the rest of it. Yeah. Number three, destroy the Judeo-Christian family structure. Number four, if sex is free, make abortion legal and easy. Number five, make divorce easy and legal. Free people from the concept of marriage for life. Six, make homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. Number seven, debase art, make it run mad. Number eight, use media to promote and change the mindset of the population. Number nine, create an interfaith movement. And number 10, get government to make all these changes, and listen to this, and get the church to endorse these changes. Sound very much like what's happening today? Yeah. Now, she died in 1949, but the United Nations was formed in 1945, and her and her husband created this organization called Goodwill World, or World Goodwill. I'm not sure which way it's round. Before United Nations was established, but when United Nations was established, that became part of the United Nations. They were accepted into it. And so from the very concept of United Nations, some of this teaching was imbibed into United Nations. There was a guy called Robert Mueller who for 40 years worked in the United Nations, became a secretary to the ambassadors. And he promoted this. He had schools that ran to teach people these concepts. And so today the United Nations is still imbibing a lot of this teaching. And you can look at it in all areas of society, in education, in politics, in the media, in the social world. All these things are being pushed, and it's coming at us hard and fast, okay? So I think that is what has brought about this sudden change. All these things are coming together, and it's everywhere you look, okay? And it's right in our face. Very different to, you know, my generation when I was a kid. And so, you know, parents sending their kids to school, you know, challenged. We're challenged everywhere we look by all of this. So what is the antidote to this? Well, let's look what Paul had to say in Timothy. First of all, just the first out of 1 Timothy 4. First verse of 1 Timothy 4, where it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." So here's Paul 2,000 years ago speaking about the latter days. And remember, the latter days technically started at the time when Jesus came. We're in the latter days for the last 2,000 years. But obviously, as the latter days progress, on all these prophecies we have about the end of the latter days, we know the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the man of iniquity is coming, and the scene has to be set for him to take his place. But Paul says, the Spirit clearly says this is going to happen. Okay, so we're well warned. You know, it's there for us. We have to acknowledge it's going to happen. It's happening. You know, we can't avoid it. It's going to be there. So don't be surprised. And here he seems to be indicating this is even happening within believers. You know, it says some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And we only have to look over the last few years what's happening in our mainline churches to see where we're heading. Or if you're familiar with the New Apostolic Reformation and look at the stuff they're teaching, it's into a lot of, some of it is actually into the New Age teaching as well. Okay? So they're abandoning the faith and they're following the teaching of demons. So don't be surprised. To be expected. Okay? Now let's go over to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And I'll read the first 9 verses first and just reflect there. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Okay, so Paul is just summing up the latter days. So obviously he was expecting it to happen fairly soon. He believed as soon as he would go, wolves would come in. But, you know, we're now 2,000 years almost further along the line. And we're obviously heading towards the completion of all things. And we know that what Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's going to be a horrendous time. But it's got to be set up for it. Yeah. So not to be surprised. But what then does Paul instruct Timothy in the light of what is going to be happening? What is his instructions? How do we handle what is going to be thrown at us and what is coming up ahead? So in verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's there in black and white. Now, we have probably enjoyed, 200 years of fairly easy lifestyle as believers. And there's different reasons for that. You know, people died at the stake in order that we might have this word. So it didn't come easy, okay? It just didn't come in a gentle way. It came in a very hard way, this gospel to us. And people paid with their lives. But we've had a very calm time, really. Okay, there's been some persecution, but not many people have died in the last 200 years for Jesus, have they? Not in Britain. And we look at other parts of the world and we wonder, why? Why are they suffering so much and we have got off so lightly? You can look at America as well. You know, why all that freedom they had when other countries like North Korea and communist countries, and how is that? And it's a bit of a mystery question. We don't really understand how it all works. But we have to acknowledge we've had a reasonably soft time compared to many other believers. But we already see what's happening around us. We're seeing this level of persecution starting to bubble up. People still aren't losing their lives, but they're losing their jobs. Some of them are being put in prison, even. But it's building. It's coming. It's coming more and more. Because this wave that probably started with this New Age movement is growing, and it's heading to a point to bring in the man of lawlessness. So we can expect more persecution. And 2,000 years ago, Paul was experiencing this. And he says very clearly, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So don't be surprised if it comes. And in fact, you can expect it if you're going to live a godly life. It's straightforward. Verse 13, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yeah. It's interesting when we go right back to Genesis chapter 3, that big lie that Eve was sold by Satan, you know, you will be as God if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay. What was the outcome of that? Well, they lost the enjoyment of living in a beautiful garden. And then there was friction between man and woman. Okay, and all this promise that Satan had given to Eve was one big lie. And this is what we're hearing today. This big lie that we're going to sort out this world. We're going to make it into a better place. Isn't it ironic that United Nations has, as one of its permanent members, Russia? And you look at Ukraine and Russia today, and they're helpless to fix it. Okay? Because we know unless you change the heart of man, then you cannot change society. And yet this whole New Age movement is this belief that we can make things better. It's the lie of the evil one that everyone is swallowing all around us. And we need to proclaim, this is not the way. This only will lead to death. You know, we have this whole sexual liberation. People think it's going to bring freedom, but it's only going to bring bondage, bring death. We look at our society today, and the number of kids with mental problems from total confusion of who they are. Because who are you, you know? You have no meaning in life if you don't know who God is. You know, no basis for living, no basis for building your life upon. And yet, the vast majority of the world are going down this road. The tragedy of life. So then Paul speaks into this, and verse 14, but as for you, that's as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know that from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy had a very privileged background, because from being a child, he'd been taught the Holy Scriptures. We know his grandmother was a godly woman, also his mother. And so he had a basis for understanding life. He had the Scriptures. When we talk about the Scriptures here, we're probably talking only about the Old Testament. Because by this stage, the New Testament hadn't been put together. There may have been some letters going around, but certainly not a whole book. And so when Paul talks here of the scriptures, he's speaking of the Old Testament. Terrible name, the Old Testament. You know, why is it old? It's not old at all. The only thing that's old in the Old Testament is the law of Moses. And yet it's got this horrible name of being old, and why would anyone be interested? The early believers called it the scriptures. Okay? And Timothy became wise to salvation through learning the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Not the new, but even just he learned about the need for salvation through the Old Testament. Now here Paul is saying, you heard and you watched these people who taught you, and you've seen that what they said was real. Okay? And so we have to today, you know, listen and look to those whose lifestyles confirm what they say, what they believe. You know, today many Christians go onto YouTube, go on Christian TV or Christian TV, and watch all sorts of things. But how can we check out those that are speaking to us if they're living some far country away? How can we test who are they mixing with? Who are their peers? And I watch a lot of YouTube, but I also know I need to keep checking, who do these guys also identify with? What other people do they mix with? Are they genuine? Can I trust what they're saying? And so we've got to do that when we come to listen to anyone. Know their background, know their lifestyle, know their friends, or what they're preaching, what they're teaching. Is it truly from Scripture? Are they living it in their own lives? So we need to check these people. We need individually to also go back to the Scriptures for ourselves. Be like the Bereans. Go back and check if even what the great Paul was saying ties in with Scripture. Sometimes I look at some of these big American meetings and I see these people listen to these prosperity teachers and I think, how gullible are these people? They're just swallowing everything the speaker is saying. If they would just go back and read their word, they would see how, rubbish the whole thing is. So we have that responsibility as individuals of knowing this book. There is no substitute for it, none whatsoever. We should know this book from cover to cover, not just one or two books, but from cover to cover, to get that balance of understanding of what God is saying. It is the one book that makes us wise to what salvation is, where it comes from, how we're saved, how we will continue to be saved, and how we will be saved. We need to understand that. Just a couple of verses in Daniel chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 3, first of all. At that time, and we're talking about the end of this age to come, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now listen to this. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. How do we become wise? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And our whole education system today has thrown God out. And what is education, if there's no fear of God? I just heard last week, two families in the fellowship I go to, have decided they're taking their children out of school and they're going to homeschool. Now that's a big, big undertaking. Not every family can do that. But they feel so conflicted about their responsibility to their kids that they need to take them out and teach them themselves. And teach them from the point of view that wisdom first begins with the fear of the Lord. Yeah? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then later on in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." Yeah? The vast majority of this world hasn't a clue of where they're heading. Not a clue. And we wouldn't have a clue either if we didn't have this word. But this word has so much to say about the future. And, you know, as Peter says, the words of the prophets are like a light shining in a dark place. We would do well to pay attention to it. And God in his goodness has given us all these prophets that as yet so much is unfulfilled, but yet speaks of what is yet to happen in the future. And tells us how it's going to be laid out, but what the final outcome will be. We've got the final end of the story. We know the end is glorious for those who hold on, who stand firm, who believe. But for the majority of our world, it's a hopeless hope that they have. Okay? Nothing is sure. Nothing is proven. But we have the word of God that stands firm in the heavens. It cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. So wisdom is very important if we're going to shine like stars, if we're going to understand our salvation, if we're going to understand the fulfillment of our salvation, we need these scriptures. So back to 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. Most of you probably know this. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Not partly equipped, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, there's no substitute for being prepared outside of knowing the scriptures. So it comes back to our responsibility to read, to seek to understand, to seek to understand this not just as individual books, but as a whole book, to understand the whole plan of God for mankind, and to understand what is our role in all of that. What does God require of me and you? Okay? So then into chapter 4, and again he's addressing Timothy here, who he sees with the potential of being a preacher and a teacher. Verse 1, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Yeah. Again, that is happening all around us today. So Timothy is told, you know, you've got to be prepared in season and out of season, and you've got to have patience, and you've got to be able to give careful instruction. Now, you only can give careful instructions if you know what the instructions are. But how do we know those instructions? Again, it comes back to knowing the Word of God. No substitute. And sometimes we read and we think nothing has gone in. But we depend on the Holy Spirit to put into our minds things that he can bring out at a later stage. You know, if you don't eat today or tomorrow or the next week, well, you're not going to be much use for doing anything, are you? If you don't eat this word, you're not going to be much use to anybody. So we've got to keep feeding on this word. And recognize that, yes, people want to have their ears tickled. They want their flesh satisfied, not their spirits. And these are the days in which they live. It says in verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And we've seen it in our own generation. You know, men who supposedly know the word of God actually saying, well, some of this is only myth. Okay? One of the mothers in the fellowship I go to, her son, 8-year-old son, came back from school the other day and said the teacher had told her, well, this is just a book of myths and stories. Yeah? And that's what we're up against. Yeah? So we've got to teach the next generation the importance of this word, because it's under attack. You know, the New Age movement accept Jesus as a good man, but they will not accept that he is the only way. Okay? That is a big problem. There's truth in every religion, they believe. There's no one way. There's no absolute truth. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Yeah. And then in verse 5, but keep your head in all situations. Keep your head in all situations. Okay? What's he saying here, really? Well, we can get so easily swayed by our emotions, how we feel when we see things on the news. But we must keep our head. We must know what the Word of God says. And we must not waver from it, no matter what our emotions say, because our emotions can be very fickle. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Eve knew what God had said, but her emotions wanted something else. And that's dangerous when we first follow our emotions rather than what our minds have already been told, okay? So we must keep our head. We must remember what the Word of God has said. And we must stand upon it. Even though it cuts across family, cuts across friends, cuts across society, we must stand on what the Word of God has said. Okay? Because the Word of God is always true. Always true. And it says in the end of verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, we know that Timothy was prayed on, and through that they recognized he'd been given this job as an evangelist. Not all people have been given the job of an out-and-out evangelist, but we all are given things to do. Each one of us, whatever that may be, however small, however large. And again, it's up to us to know, what has God put on our hearts? What has he put in our hands? What has he put in front of us to do? It may be something very simple, very insignificant, but God still will use it. I love this story, you know, of Naaman when he had leprosy. And there was a little Jewish slave girl in his home. And she said to her mistress, you know, there's a man over in my country that Naaman needs to go and see. And Naaman went, and Naaman's leprosy was healed. We're not even told her name. Yeah, she's obscure. But yet, she was in the right place at the right time just to say the right thing in order for Naaman to be healed. So it's not the big things all the time. It's the little things that God just has put us there for, so that we will be faithful where he has put us. Sometimes we know we've got to rise up and do something. You know, the Spirit of God within us compels us. But a lot of it is just the ordinary, ongoing, being faithful to what God has called us to. When we look at Paul's life, we see there was something underneath it all that kept him going. And we have it here in verses 6 to 8. He's come to the end of his life. This is the last letter that he's written. He's going to be facing death at the hands of Nero shortly. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And the question I ask myself and the question I ask you today is, do you long for his appearing?
Yeah. Yeah?
Because if we long for his appearing, it will affect very much how we live here and now. Okay? If that is our focus, the end of our destiny, that we're looking forward to his appearing, it will affect our thinking, what job we want to do, where we want to go. All the rest of it is going to affect everything of our life if we're looking forward to his appearing. And we see that very clearly in Paul's writings. You know, when he was knocked down, he was up again. Because he knew where he was going. He knew his destiny. He knew it was secure. And this physical life to him was not important as the future was to him. Okay? And so, you know, we look around our world today, we see people dying for the sake of Jesus. And for them to die is gain. Because the life they have is miserable. You know, they're in slavery, they're in persecution. But to die is a gateway to something much better. Yeah? And we know we're all dying anyway, aren't we? You know? So what is there to gain? You know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul said. And, you know, we do read it at one time where he said, the only reason I really want to stay is because it's good for you that I'm still here to teach you. Yeah? So much of our life sometimes is so much bound up in the here and now, isn't it? You know, we live for the here and now. But really the Christian is living for the future, to be with Christ. Which is far better. Yeah? So we have nothing to lose. And the great thing is that Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Now, as these days roll on, it's going to look as if Satan is winning. You know, God is going to give Satan his time, those last 7 years, and it's going to become bedlam because he's been given his time. But God is just showing the world, this is the man you want. Look what he's doing to you. Yeah? But we have got this great future in front of us. And so we rejoice in it all. You know, the great thing about our salvation is it actually provides an escape from the evil one. We just go to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Okay. This is the reality of the world in which we live today. It is under the control of the evil one. Let's not kid ourselves that this world is going to be one for Jesus. Okay? But in this world, those who put their faith in Christ are kept safe from the evil one. That doesn't mean he may not kill our bodies, but we're still kept safe. We're still kept secure. Our salvation cannot be taken from us. Okay? But the reality is, we live in a world that's under the control of the evil one. Okay? God's kingdom is within us. Okay? One day it will be in the whole world, hallelujah. But at the minute, it's only within the believer. Out there, people are under control of the evil one and they don't realize it. They think they're free. But our message is to bring hope, to bring light to those who are in darkness. And there's only one way, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's be wise to what's going on around us and know that things are set in place to make things even more difficult for the believer, for the church. But we're commanded to stand, not to run, but to stand and put the armor on. And if we put that armor on every day, we can stand whatever comes. The Bible is clear about that. So why should we fear? It says the fear of man is a snare, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I once went through the whole book of Proverbs and did a study on the fear of the Lord. And everything about the fear of the Lord is positive. No negatives whatsoever about fearing the Lord. But anything to do with the fear of man is a negative. Okay? So let's keep on fearing the Lord, knowing his word, standing on his word, and unashamed of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Amen.